Sing to him this morning. Sing this song. hand this morning a written record of what God said. And right in the middle of it, we find some of the most beautiful words ever penned in the 23rd Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right path for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we would testify in conformance with what David said. We would testify, you are our shepherd. You are all that we really need. We lack nothing. You're the one that takes us to the pastures, to the waters, to the right paths. And even in the darkest days, you promised us by your rod and your staff, you would give us comfort. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. We recognize the grace wherein we stand. And we're here to praise you as the Creator that has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. You have provided us a way to know you intimately through Jesus Christ, what he did on that cross so many years ago. We thank you that it is finished. The sin is dealt with, that we can move forward and grow and love and learn and live for you in a way that will glorify and honor you in all of our lives. May we be a testimony of your love and grace. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.
God is so good, isn't he? You know that scripture, it's interesting because you hear it so many times at funerals. It's like sometimes that's the only place I ever really hear it. But there are many times in my life when, and I've told you guys this, when I've had a lot of anxiety or I'm really stressed or worried about something, and I just start quoting scripture. Any scripture that comes to my head, I just start quoting it, and it always brings me peace. And that's always the scripture, one of the scriptures that comes to my mind, and it always brings me peace every time I hear it. And thank you for sharing that with us this morning, Hudson. I'm going to ask you guys to stand one more time, and let's sing one more song of praise to our Lord this evening.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. With every breath that I am able, oh,
Good to know that His goodness is running after us. It's not running very, didn't have to run very hard after me this morning. I'm not, I don't feel up to speed. Mine's running a clip or two behind. So, do have another announcement for you. Joe Birch is, will be bringing the word next Sunday. And he wanted me to share that with you because of this. It's very important. You need to invite someone to come with you. Okay? Don't bring somebody who already comes to church. Bring somebody who doesn't come to church. And he said, you need to do this because if you don't, good chance you might be embarrassed. So just to let you know that. But we're looking forward to Joe bringing the word. This is a man, I don't know, many of you know Joe served as a pastor. And so look forward to hearing from you this coming Sunday, how your wisdom and your experience comes to bear on the Word of God. So we're looking forward to that. I want to invite you now, if you would, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue with the study of the Beatitudes. We are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. The seventh of the Beatitudes, and it's peace. It's the outflow of everything we've been looking at so far. This is what it all comes down to: is this concept of peace. David experienced a peace that most people would probably consider to be something of a pipe dream. Even many Christians would consider the experience of peace that David had as being something that's just a one-off, but not a common thing for us to experience. But according to the scripture, that type of peace is available to every one of us. And as I prepared the message this week, I came across a story of the Winchester Mansion in San Jose, California. And perhaps you've heard the story of the Winchester Mansion. Massive home. It was built by Sarah Winchester, who was the widow of the owner, founder of the Winchester Gun Company. And the house was originally built in 1884 as an eight-room farmhouse. And just kind of a normal home, and kind of a nice home, I suppose, for the day, but just kind of normal in a lot of ways. But from 1886 until her death in 1922, Miss Winchester kept the house under constant construction. And by some accounts, there were carpenters and masons and all sorts of craftsmen just kind of working round the clock continually on that house. And there have been various stories told about the reason for this. Why did she do this? And some believe that she believed that she was either haunted or would be haunted by the ghosts of people killed by Winchester guns. And she felt like to continue building this house, it would appease those spirits. That's kind of a creepy thing, and I don't know if that's really the story or not. Others say that she thought that she wouldn't die so long as she continued building. And, that didn't work out well. It was under construction when she died. But anyways, whatever the reason, construction on the house did continue pretty much continually for the final 36 years of her life. And at the time of her death, what started out as an eight-room farmhouse covered 24,000 square feet, contained a total of 160 rooms, had 10,000 windows, 2,000 doors, 47 stairways. Some of them led to nowhere. And she had 17 chimneys, 13 bathrooms, and 6 kitchens. All in all, she spent a total of $5 million. Now, you go back to the 1920s, that's quite a chunk of change. $5 million comes out to over $70 million in today's currency. And all this, whatever the reason, what's clear is that she was in a desperate search for peace.
She was not at peace, and she wanted peace, and she was willing to pay the price, do anything to secure some sort of peace in her life. Peace is something that everyone wants. And like Miss Winchester, everyone finds peace to be elusive. And like Miss Winchester, we often do desperate things in order to secure it or find it or for some semblance of it in life. We may not have $70 million for continual ongoing house renovations in the pursuit of peace, but we do some silly things and we do some desperate things in our search for peace. And it's just not there. We don't find it. We find it in spurts, if we find it at all. And we just don't have peace. We don't have peace among the nations. We don't have peace in our communities. We don't have peace in our schools. And the divorce rate is any indication. We don't have a lot of it in our homes either. Peace is an elusive thing. Everyone wants it, but it's elusive. And sometimes we wonder if the way the Bible describes it is even possible. What we read from, you know, what Hudson read from David a moment ago, this description of the peace that he experienced in the presence of the Lord, we wonder if it's even possible. If it is, how do we find it? Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that this morning as we look at this seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Of all the Beatitudes, this one is probably the most widely appreciated. And the reason is because, again, just about everybody wants peace. You know, Jesus, as we commenced with the study of the Beatitudes, we talked about the fact that what Jesus is laying out here is the pathway to happiness or contentment in life. That word translated as blessed, it could be translated as happiness. In the context of spiritual matters, obviously, we're talking not just about just being happy. We're talking about having something to do with God's favor, God's smile on our life. We're talking about blessedness, meaning experiencing the contentedness, the satisfaction that God intends for us to experience. And this pathway has been an interesting pathway. It's talked about being poor in spirit. We talked about mourning. We've talked about being meek, humbling ourselves under the hand of God, thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, pursuing purity of heart. This is the path towards blessedness. This is the path towards life as God designed for life to be experienced. This is kingdom life. This is how people who belong to Jesus Christ are to live out their lives in the world in a way that brings contentment and wholeness, but at the same time allows them to be the salt and earth, and light to the world that He desires us to be. And you know what? I mean, you look at these Beatitudes, and you know, most people, when they look at them, they're not going to look at these things and think these are the things that will bring about contentment in life. Poor in spirit? Who wants anything to do with that? Meekness? Humbling yourselves under the authority of anybody, even God. These aren't the types of things that people really want anything to do with. They're kind of counterintuitive in terms of what the world understands as pathway to happiness. But this one, this seventh beatitude, is different. Everyone can recognize the importance of peace, the necessity of peace in the pursuit of happiness and contentment in life. Everybody can see that. But what do we mean when we talk about peace? I mean, you know, there's different definitions. I mean, the world at large has its own definition and understanding of what peace is. We look at all the craziness that happens in the world. We look at the craziness happening in our lives. And we tend to understand peace as being kind of rid of some of that chaos and some of that hostility. You know, peace means Ukraine is no longer invaded by Russia. Peace means no more school shootings. Peace means no more gang violence. Peace means marriage is not falling apart, children going in all these weird directions. Peace means no more dredging bodies out of rivers and those types of things. And so peace is kind of understood to be the absence of conflict, the absence of strife, the absence of violence and hostility and all those types of things. And when we bring it down on a real personal level, peace means no more depression, no more stress, no more worry, no more anxiety. The absence of internal conflict. What does Jesus have in mind when he talks about peace? Well, when he said, blessed are the peacemakers, he had in mind all of those things, but more. Not just the absence of certain unpleasant things, but also the presence of a lot of good things. He had in mind the Hebrew word, the Hebrew concept, shalom. He was a Jew. This is what came to mind. The Hebrew word shalom, often translated as peace in the New Testament, includes the absence of war, it includes the absence of conflict, anxiety, stress, and violence, it includes the absence of all those things, but it also includes the presence of certain other things. It's talking about the presence of well-being, the presence of wholeness, the presence of soundness, health. Good health in body and mind. When Jesus talks about peace, what he's talking about is the goodness of God poured out upon your life. The shalom, the concept there is that everything is as God desires it to be. Everything is as God desires it to be. It's not just the absence of war and conflict. That's a part of it. But the main thing is what it means. What the presence, it's the presence of some other things. World's peace is absence of conflict. God's peace is the presence of God. That's the big difference. And when Jews, you know, they greet one another, they often greet one another with the word shalom. It's a greeting word. It's a parting word. And whenever they're greeting each other with the word shalom, or they're parting with the word shalom, they're not saying, "May your life be without wars. May your life be conflict-free." That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is may you enjoy the wholeness and tranquility in your life that God and God alone can bring. That's the idea. And so, peace between the way the world understands it, the way the Bible describes it, are rather different. The world's understanding of peace is a little bit incomplete. We're willing to settle for just not having the conflict and the strife. But God says, you know what? Conflict and strife, that's not a part of the plan. So that's a part of what I mean by peace. But what I mean by peace is so much more than your definition is incomplete. Either way, it's an elusive thing. Even the partial understanding of what peace is that the world embraces, it's an elusive thing. There just doesn't seem to be any end to the chaos, the violence. And so when it comes down to this definition of peace, the way the Bible presents it, we may look at it as being something of a pipe dream, something rather impossible, at least in this lifetime. But why is it such an elusive thing? Even a lot of Christians don't experience peace the way God intends it. What's the problem? Why is there no peace? Well, James offers us an explanation for that that's rather simple. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he says this: what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? In other words, why don't you have any peace? I'll tell you why, he says. It's not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. There's the problem. It comes down to motives and desires. That's the problem on every level where you don't see peace, whether it's on a level of a Russian-Ukraine deal or on the level of a divorce taking place or any other type of conflict in between. It's about wrong motives. Wrong motives expressed through the pursuit of personal desires. Now we saw last week when we looked at the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, that matters like motives and desires, those are matters of the heart. And when the scripture talks about the heart of a man, it's not talking about the emotion, it's talking about the reasoning capacity, the things that go on between the ears, the core of your being. It's talking about the inner man. Everything that goes on in the inner man. So James's understanding of conflict is this, is this starts in the heart, or in the mind, in the reasoning process. In other words, there's a breakdown going on in the way that we understand things, the way that we view things, the way we interpret things. It's an inner man issue. And, you know, that's kind of a straightforward thing, and I would imagine that most people can kind of pretty easily agree with it, whether they're Christian or not. Yeah, the problem is, it goes on in men. The problem arises in the heart of men. A wrong motive. A wrong motive pursued, bringing about bad stuff. So what's the solution? What's the solution to the bad heart? Well, you know, from a worldly perspective, the solution is, just kind of bearing down and doing some personal work. Recognizing I've got some issues and I need to work these things out. And, kind of the solution applied on a broader scale would be like this. Well, we've all kind of got our issues. We've got our hang-ups. And if we all recognize that, we all worked on ourselves just a little bit, we can make the world a little bit of a better place. We can make life a little bit more bearable for each other. And we might enjoy a little bit greater measure of peace than what we typically do. That's kind of how peace is pursued in the world. Well, I've got to do my part. I've got to work on myself a little bit. Recognize, I've got these hang-ups or whatever. And just kind of create a little more peace in my own little corner. And, you know, that's kind of a nice sentiment, but the reality is that it won't work. Well, what do you mean it won't work? How do you know it won't work? Mankind's been around for a long time, and it ain't worked yet. Now, I don't know if you're old Earth, young Earth, whatever. I mean, you know, hey, wherever you're at on that, that's fine. And if you believe the world is millions of years old and the man's been around for, we've had a long time to work on this. Even if you're young Earth and you think about we've had a long time to work on this and we haven't figured it out. Working on ourselves to bring about peace and a better world, it doesn't work. That much ought to be obvious enough. Why doesn't it work? Well, because it operates under the assumption that we're basically good. Man is basically good. And you hear a lot of people say that. Well, man's basically good. You got your outliers. You know, you got your Adolf Hitlers or your mass murderers or whatever. You know, they're kind of the outliers. But man is basically good. Well, it's flawed from the start. The scripture says something very, very different. Scripture says we're not basically good. Scripture says we're basically flawed. It says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else. The heart. Remember that inner man. The inner man is what it's talking about. The core of our who we really are. The inner man, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, according to Jeremiah, we're not basically good. We're not basically good. According to Jeremiah, we're basically deceitful. We're basically desperately sick. The heart, the inner man is deceitful. It's desperately sick. And notice the little question he'd ask at the end of that verse. Who can understand it? Kind of a rhetorical question. And what that means is that the answer is assumed to be an obvious thing. Who can understand the deceitful, desperately sick heart of man? No one. No one can understand it. I mean, it doesn't mean that we can't understand the fact that we're sick and deceitful or whatever. We can understand that much. The thing we can't understand is how to solve this. Who can solve this problem? Nobody can solve this problem. It's an unsolvable problem. No amount of self-help or behavior modification will ever be enough to overcome the desperate sickness of the heart and bring about a real and lasting peace to our lives, much less to this world. If anything, the fact that we are sinful by nature guarantees the very exact opposite. It guarantees that life will be continually problematic. And peace will be continually elusive. It guarantees that life will be filled with chaos and tribulation and heartache. And Job kind of sums it up in chapter 5, verse 7 of the book of Job. He says, man is born for trouble as certainly as sparks fly upward. It's just a general rule of life. Sparks fly upward, man has trouble. Why does man have trouble? Because he's desperately sick in his heart. And what that reveals to us is that the problem is a lot deeper than we realized. In that, the real problem isn't that we can't get along with each other and that the world has chaos. Okay, those are symptoms of the deeper problem. The real problem of the sin nature is not that it puts us at odds with one another. The real problem of the sin nature is that it has us at odds with God. The real problem of the sin nature isn't that people are the enemies of people. The real problem of the sin nature is that people are the enemies of God. Problem isn't that we're not working hard enough on ourselves. The problem is we're at war with God. And that war is being waged in the heart. It's being waged in the inner man. It's a problem of rebellion. It's not anything we can do about it either. We can't solve this problem on our own. It's an unsolvable problem. Who can understand it? Nobody can understand it. Jeremiah presents us with another rhetorical question that proves that point. In Jeremiah 13, verse 23, this is God speaking. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? Rhetorical question. The answer is no. No, they cannot do these things. Why? Because skin color, spots on leopards, those are things that are tied into the nature of the creature. And you can't change those things. Can you change these things? No. Well, then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. In other words, you can't change your own sinful nature any more than a leopard can change the fact he's got spots. That's about how this works. It's an impossibility. We can't solve the problem of our own sinful nature. We can't solve the problems created by our own sinful nature. We can't create peace in this world, and we can't solve the problem of the lack of peace between us and God. These are not things we can solve. And again, the root of the issue, the biggest one of all, the grand item of the thing at the very top, is the fact that we are at odds with God. So how do we solve the problem? What is the solution? Is there a solution to the problem? We can't solve it, but is there a solution? Well, of course there's a solution. We look to God to solve these problems. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. The scripture says God can solve the problem. Only He can solve the problem of the sinful nature. Only He can bring peace between us and Himself. And whenever He brings peace to us and to Himself, then, well, now we're in position to kind of begin to experience peace amongst ourselves. Only God can bring peace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he calls God the God of love and peace. He's the God of love and peace. He's the author of these things. He's the source of these things. If we want these things the way God intends us to have them, we've got to go to Him for them. Very similarly, Romans chapter 15, verse 33, He is the God of peace. Peace comes from God. Peace does not come from man. It cannot come from man. If we're going to have it, we've got to look to Him. It can't come from man. It can only come from Him. And He brought it to us. He brought it to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, when Jesus was born, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angels in the heavens calling out to those shepherds laying in the field, they said this. They said, glory to God in the highest on earth. What? Peace among men with whom He is pleased. The Prince of Peace has arrived. Peace is on the way. Peace is available. Jesus came to bring peace. Ephesians 2:14, Paul says of Jesus, "For he himself is our peace." It's by his death and resurrection that we can be brought to peace with God. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where it says, "For it was by the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, the fullness of deity is what he's talking, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace," what? "Through the blood of his cross." Peace through the blood of his cross. It begins with Jesus. It can begin nowhere else. It doesn't begin with Dr. Phil. It doesn't begin at the self-help section. It doesn't begin by just bearing down and working a little harder to be a little nicer, a little more agreeable. And certainly doesn't happen by ignoring issues. It begins with Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, he carried our sin on his own shoulder and satisfied the demands of God's justice against it. He made it possible for us to be at peace with God. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's no way for the demands of God's justice against our sin to be met. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no way for the wrath of God against our sin to be appeased. Which means that apart from Jesus Christ, there's just no way for the sin nature to be dealt with. And there's no way for the sin nature to be dealt with. There's no way for it to be at peace with God. And if there's no way for us to be at peace with God, we won't have peace in our own hearts. Because we were designed for relationship with God. If we don't have that, we can't live that out, we can't experience that and fulfill that, that primary purpose of our existence, we're not going to have peace. We're not going to have peace in our own heart, in our own core, in our inner man. And if we can't have peace there, we're not going to have peace anywhere. There's just no peace to be had apart from Christ. When we turn to him and allow him to deal with our sin and bring us to peace with God, something happens. We become peacemakers. Peacemakers, that's who we are, that's what we do. When you attach the word maker to something, that indicates this is a primary function. This is what this person does. A bread maker is something that makes bread. That's what it does. A peacemaker, that's what he does. He makes peace. When we come to peace with God, we become peacemakers. Our job is to help others to understand how to be at peace with God. We help them to understand the root of the issue. Sin nature. And well, this goes right straight back to that first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." People say, "Oh, that's just negative talk. That's just going to destroy self-esteem. It's just not good for your mental health to talk about being poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt." Well, Jesus says that's where blessedness begins, understanding the reality and pointing them to Jesus Christ as the solution to the problem. Let me tell you something, folks. We're the only peacemakers the world knows. The church. We're God's plan A in this thing. And you know what? There's not a plan B. There's not a plan B. We're the ones who spread the peace. We're the ones who carry the message of peace to the world. If anyone's going to come to peace with God, it's going to have to be through the church, through us proclaiming the gospel message. And we've got to proclaim it, because the reality is people aren't just out there wandering around in chaos and apart from God, living lives as enemies of God. That's a reality a lot of people don't even want to agree with. I'm not at odds with God. You know what? You don't realize it, but you are. They're not just out there wandering around life thinking, you know what? Maybe Jesus is the solution to the problem. That's not what people are naturally thinking. If they were, then we wouldn't have to go out there and tell them. They would be coming in here with us and seeking it out. But as we can see, that's not happening. So we got to, this is the message we've got to take. We've got to be peacemakers. People aren't turning to Christ naturally for these things. Who are they turning to? Politicians. Are you kidding me? We can't trust them with money. We can't trust them to make good moral decisions, but we're going to trust them to do the right thing that will bring peace? That doesn't make any sense. It's insane. They're all these—they want to hold themselves up as peacemakers. And there are a lot of other wannabe peacemakers out there that hold themselves up. You got all sorts of quacks out there. You got self-help gurus. You got Hollywood celebrities. Their job is to act, and then they want to get off the screen, and they want to act like they know something about how to bring peace to this world. You got activists of every stripe. They're all out there doing their own thing, promoting themselves, holding up their own little message. And the message is, look, if everyone would just listen to me, then the world would be a better place. Isn't that what we need? Is everyone to be just like me? That's not a good idea. We're the only peacemakers the world knows. Because we're the only ones who understand what the problem is. We brought ourselves into agreement with God's assessment of the situation. We know what the real problem is. The problem is sin. We've owned it. The Bible calls that confession. It means to agree, to confess, to agree with somebody on something. We confess with God, yeah, the problem here is sin. It's not our own message that we're promoting. We don't have our own solutions. The only solution we can offer is the one that God puts forth. That's Jesus Christ. The God of peace is seeking to reconcile the world to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. So as a peacemaker, we're to be about making peace. All about peace. All about bringing this world to peace with God, and all about being peaceful in this world. I mean, we're not talking about peace at any cost, all right? We've got to be very, very careful. Peace at any cost means we ignore things that we shouldn't ignore, and we sweep things under the rug that shouldn't be swept under the rug, and we just kind of go with the flow when we shouldn't go with the flow. It's not peace at any cost. You can't compromise the gospel message. Compromise it, then it's devoid of its power to save. We don't compromise on peace in other areas of life either. But we often do. We who are peacemakers can often be peace killers. It goes back to what James was saying, right? What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? You know who he wrote that to? He wrote to Christians. He didn't write it to unbelievers, he wrote to Christians. What did he tell them again? He says, look, there's the problem. Your problem is your motive and your plan and your desires. Motives and your desires get in the way. That happens in life, doesn't it? Our motives and our desires get in the way, and we become peace killers in our own lives. We become peace killers in our own homes. We become peace killers in our own churches. We make it all about me. I make it all about me. I become a threat to the peace of my home. I make it all about me. I become a threat to the peace of this fellowship. It's all about me. What I want. What I want to do. What I want to have. The way I think things ought to be. And as a peacemaker, I've got to be vigilant not to allow that to happen. I've got to be vigilant to spread peace, and I've got to be vigilant to not cause conflict. Paul says in Romans 12:18, he says, look, you've got to do all that you can do to be at peace with all people. That doesn't mean I compromise with sin. Don't ever compromise with sin. Don't ever compromise the message. Whatever you do, don't ever compromise with your own motives and desires. Don't ever allow them to have the upper hand. Peacemakers make peace and work hard to preserve it. And Jesus says these people are blessed. This is a step on the pathway to blessedness. Contentness. Contentedness. Fulfillment. Wholeness. the goodness of God being poured into your life. It begins with being at peace with God. I mean, you make peace with God through the blood of Christ. This is the trajectory He places you on. Not just for eternity, sometime when you die and you go to heaven and there it is waiting for you, but in the here and now as well. The reason we don't experience it like He desires for us to is because, again, motives and desires get in the way. And He says they're blessed, they're at peace with God. Why? Because they're called the sons of God. They're called the sons of God. As we've seen with each of the other Beatitudes, that last part, the word translated there is they is emphatic. So the idea is they and they alone are called sons of God. No one else is. Only those who are at peace with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ are called His sons. This happens by adoption, the scripture says. Paul talks a lot about it in his writings. About five times he brings it up, this idea of us being adopted, the adopted children of God. And there's some important things we've got to kind of draw out of that. This is important because it ties this concept of peace. First of all, the idea that we've been adopted as children of God tells us that we're not naturally the children of God. And it kind of flies in the face of the idea that, oh, hey, we're all God's children. We're all God's children. That idea, you hear it out there all the time. Oh, we're all God's. No, we're not. We're not all God's children. I mean, if you just mean in the general sense, by virtue of the fact that God created all of us, okay, I can understand that. God did create all of us. But in the familial sense, the relational sense, we're not all God's children. You don't believe me on that? Look what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 42. It wasn't very friendly. Is it up there? No. Can't see it. You got to read it. It's not nice. You look at it and you think, okay, that's not very Jesus-like. The Pharisees call themselves the sons of God. Jesus says, you're not the sons of God. You're sons of your father, the devil. Harsh. The reality that needed to be pointed out. Not everyone is a child of God. Only those whom God has adopted out of their sin condition through the blood of Christ, only those are His children. So we've got to understand that. Another thing we need to understand about being God's children by adoption has to do with our security. And our peace in life, this peace that passes understanding that Paul talked about to the Philippians, the ability to enjoy that peace that defies understanding and explanation, is tied to the reality of security. All right? In the Roman Empire, an adopted child had rights that biological children did not have. Biological children in the Roman Empire could be disowned at any time for any reason. They were viewed as property of the dad, and the dad could do whatever he wanted with them. He could disown. He could kill them if he wanted, and not too many people would ask any questions about it. The assumption would be, yeah, they probably deserved it. But adopted children could not be disowned. They had rights that were peculiar, rights that were unique, rights that the biological children didn't have. Adopted children could not be disowned. And so when the Bible speaks of us as the adopted children of God, the understanding that adopted children couldn't be disowned is something that kind of lingered in the background of those who heard it. Because their understanding of adoption had to do with these Roman laws and the way adoption happened. And so the point is this, is that God will never disown you. And boy, the places we could go with that. But you're getting hungry. I can tell. You're getting hungry. And you won't be happy if you miss lunch. You won't be happy with me if you miss lunch. But the point is this. Get to the point here. We'll talk about security of the believer sometime. It's 100% cure. This is something, again, ties very strongly with the peace of God. And I believe it's part of what Jesus meant in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. I don't give things like the world gives. I don't give things on contingencies. And the things that I give aren't like the things that the world gives. So whenever I talk about giving you peace, the idea there he's saying is look, it's not the same kind of peace the world talks about or offers. And I'm not going to give it to you in the same fashion that the world will give you something. It's very, very different. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I'll tell you what, man. If I lived in the constant fear of my salvation being removed, that I would be outcasted from the family of God, back on the street, so to speak, man, I would be living in continual fear and with a troubled heart. The only way it makes sense what Jesus said is that this peace that he gives us is something that just won't be threatened or taken away. It's ours, and only we turn to him in faith and we'll enjoy it forever. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. In the world, they look at the problems going on and they say, you know what, we've got to figure out a way to make all these problems go away. Let's just figure out a way to make them go away. Let's work on ourselves and make these problems go away. Some of them we just can't deal with, so we won't deal with them. We'll ignore them or pretend they're not there. We'll sweep them under the rug and just kind of walk around them. But, you know, hey, we're going to trip and fall over them eventually. We'll do it a lot. We'll just never deal with it, though. That's how the world deals with it. But Jesus says this. Jesus says something very different. He says, turn to me. Allow me to restore everything. Let me take away the sin issue. Let me deal with that problem for you and make things, begin to turn things around your life. Allow me to introduce into your life the goodness of God, the blessing of God, the wholeness, the contentedness he desires for you to have. Let me begin to infuse that into your life. Let me give you everything that sin has robbed you of. Let me restore it. Let me put it back. Let me begin the process of putting it back the way God intended it to be. That's what Jesus says. That's what God of peace says. Got to begin with the reality that the problem's there and it's got to be dealt with, and we've got to deal with the fact that we can't deal with it. We've got to come to terms with the fact that we don't have a solution to it. Only God has the solution. These are the steps towards life as God intends it. I invite you to stand with me as we wrap things up this morning. I'll tell you, you know, what he said is very true a moment ago. This, you know, the reality. I mean, Jeremiah 1, you know, before you formed me in my mother's womb, you knew me. You know, you always existed. You've always existed in the mind of God. He's always had a plan to create you. Now, you didn't physically come into existence until he created you. But there is a sense in which you have always existed, in the sense that he has always planned on you. And he knew who you would be. He knew everything you'd do. He knew all the mess you'd make. He knew that when you came into this world, for a big part of your life, perhaps you would live as his enemy. But he created you anyway. He did it anyway. Why? Because he loves you. He loved you before he ever created you. He loved you while you were yet his enemy. God demonstrated his own love towards us in this. And while we were yet the enemies of God, Christ died for us. How much he loves you. It's how he desires to be reconciled to you. If you've never turned to Jesus, if you've never understood the importance of turning to Jesus, you need to understand that this business of turning to him, that this is where, this is what eternity turns on. All of eternity hangs on this one little nail, this one little hook. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do? Turn to him. Turning to him means turning away from a lot of other stuff. Turning away from sin. Turning towards Christ. Pursuing this purity of heart. Look, I'll tell you what, the reason a lot of us don't experience peace in life is because we're no longer pursuing purity of heart as we ought to. That renewal of mind Paul talks about. And we get away from this, all the progress stops. Boy, Paul talks about the inner man being renewed day by day. It's got to happen with the Word of God. Continually changing the way we think. Continually changing the way we look at life, the way we look at other people, the way we interpret things. Continually, experiencing renewal of mind. allowing it to continually bring about transformation and wholeness. I don't know where you're at in life and what's going on in your life. I know there's stuff going on that we all got it going on. There's stuff going on in wherever you're at, here you are now. What are you going to do? What's going to happen? What's going to happen in this moment that makes it all different going forward? It can be different going forward. It's so easy to get bogged down with our own motives and our own desires, just get bogged down in life and forget first things. Forget our Savior, forget our purpose, forget His call. His voice grows faint to a whisper. We don't hear it because we don't listen to it anymore. I don't know where you're at. Boy, today a good day to kind of get it right. Come back. Put your hand back in His and allow Him to lead you. Father, we're thankful to You for Your love and Your goodness. These graces that You pour into our life, Your mercies are fresh every morning. Lord, it's just on and on and on, the blessings, the goodness, all these things that are right there available. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, that You've made every spiritual blessing that we need for life and eternity available. It's all ours now, right here, right now. Sake. How much of it passes us by? Lord, help us. Help us. Help us to be the peacemakers You desire us to be. Lord, may that peace we proclaim, Lord, may be the fruit of our own peace with You. So Lord, help us. Help us to continually work with You to bring our lives into accordance with Your nature, Your word, that we might more fully enjoy this peace that we desire to make in the world. Help us as we make our decisions this morning. Help us in Jesus' name.
Amen. As we search our hearts this morning before we're dismissed, would you lift your voices with me as we praise the Prince of Peace, the One who is our living God.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke Your name into the night. And through the darkness, Your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart can fathom such boundless grace? has no claim on me.
Sing that verse with me again.
Then came the Lord.